bow in your presence this morning, and we pray that your word would be our rule. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we pray that your greater glory would be our supreme concern. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do please sit down. Well, our title for today is Changed Lives. It is the second in our series of sermons, which is called Core Values. And the last time we looked at the gospel. And we saw that the gospel has two defining characteristics. First, it is true. Secondly, it works. And last time we concentrated on the truth bit. And if you missed it, you can listen to the sermon on the website if you want to do so. Today we're going to think about the fact that the gospel works. And the reason why it works is because it is God's power. The gospel has the power to change human lives. And I want to demonstrate that to you by looking at Acts chapter 16. Because in Acts 16, Luke gives us three conversion stories, three stories of changed lives. And here is what we find. We find three absolutely different persons, three totally different people. There is Lydia, first of all, and then there is the slave girl, and then there is the Philippian jailer. First of all, let's look at them racially. Lydia, we are told, is from Thyatira, and Thyatira was a city in Turkey in Asia Minor. So even though all the action in this story takes place in Philippi, Lydia is in fact Asian. She was Asian. The little slave girl was almost certainly a native Greek, and the jailer is almost certainly Roman, because all the security jobs were given to retired Roman soldiers in those days. So you have an Asian, you have a Greek, and you have a Roman. Okay, let's look at them now economically. When it tells us that Lydia is from Thyatira and she also has a house in Philippi, the commentators and all the historians know that Lydia is therefore a very wealthy woman. She was wealthy and successful. She was a dealer in dyes, which was one way to be wealthy in those days. To give you an analogy, Lydia was a kind of successful fashion CEO. She has a flat in Elliston Street in Chelsea. She has a house in the Cotswolds, GL56 probably. And she has a place down in Cornwall by the sea, Rock or somewhere like that. And of course she has an apartment back in her native Paris. So there you have Lydia. She is a person of power and influence. Then you have the slave girl. And economically, she is at utterly the opposite end of the spectrum. She is poor. And she is exploited. She is a slave. And then you get to the jailer. He's somewhere in between. He may well have done well under Margaret Thatcher. He may have bought his council house, drives a reasonable car. He's doing okay. He's not nearly as successful as Lydia, but his life is not nearly so much of a mess as the slave girl. So they have these three people. You have Lydia eating at Tom Aitkin's, probably, at the end of Ellison Street in Chelsea. The slave girl, she's probably like one of the younger prostitutes walking under Charing Cross Bridge at night. She's not eating at Tom Aitkin's. She's probably getting beaten up by her pimp and she gets brought a hamburger when she's hungry. And then you have the jailer. He's the guy who's drinking at his pub somewhere in the suburbs. Now, these are people who never, ever meet. They never see each other because they inhabit totally different worlds. Not just economically, not just racially, but rationally also. I was reading an article recently about how people process information, how they take it in, how they make decisions and learn. And there are three different approaches. There's cognitive, there's intuitive, and what is called concrete relational. Now, cognitive is the sort of person who says, I want an argument, I want to see evidence, I want to see the logic. That is the intellectual approach. The intuitive is the kind of person who says, I want an encounter. I want to experience. I want to feel something. That is what is important to me. And the concrete relational, which is most people, they say, well, I'm not interested in all that academic stuff, and I'm not greatly into feelings. I just want you to show it to me, practically. Show me how it works. You have Lydia. She needs and wants a discussion, a study. The slave girl, she needs something different. She needs a powerful, spiritual and emotional encounter. She can't even think straight, so you can't have a discussion with her. And then you have the jailer. He is impatient with all arguing and rationality, and he's not greatly into feelings either. He says, show me. Show me something that works, that's practical, that's concrete. Then, spiritually, they are utterly different as well. Lydia is empty. Now, how do I know that Lydia is empty? Because she has achieved something that is hard for a woman even today, and it was very hard for a woman back in those days. She has achieved success and status and power and influence. And then we are told that she becomes a worshipper of God, even though she is a Gentile. So you have this very successful Gentile woman. She leaves her pagan roots and she tries something else. She tries Judaism. She meets with Jews and she tries to understand the word of God. Now, anyone who would do that is clearly experiencing some kind of emptiness in their life. She is seeking. She is a moral person. She's pulled together. She's got it all under control. But despite all of that, something is missing from her life. Then spiritually speaking, the slave girl is the opposite. She is tormented and she is out of control. She has a spirit that makes her manic and do strange things. She speaks in strange voices, sometimes very high, sometimes very deep. And because of her strange and awful behavior, her parents have sold her into slavery. And people come along and ask her questions, and she gives them answers. She can predict the future through this spirit that is inhabiting her. And when she does that, her owners get paid money. And this manic slave girl comes after Paul and Silas, and this is what she says. These men are servants of the Most High, and they are telling you the way to be saved. Now, when Paul and Silas heard that, it would have sent shudders down their spines. Does it send shudders down your spine? Probably not. And the reason for that is we don't know our Bibles very well. They knew their Bibles very well. And they knew Isaiah 14. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we have an account of how one of the great angels became Satan. And there is a place where Lucifer says this. He says, I will ascend and I will be as the Most High. The Most High, that is the way, that is the resentful and envious way that Satan speaks about God. So Paul and Silas realize that this woman, this young girl, is in the grip of supernatural evil. She is tormented. And then you get to the jailer. He is just apathetic. He has no interest. There is no spiritual interest in his life whatsoever. Interestingly, Lydia knows about the God of the Bible through reading the Bible. And the slave girl knows about the God of the Bible through the evil spirit. The jailer, he knows nothing and he cares nothing. They are in three spiritually very different places. One is empty, one is tormented, and the other is just not interested. He's apathetic. These people are totally different, are they not? Spiritually, economically, racially, rationally. And yet, God comes to each of them. But he comes to each of them in different ways. First, he comes after Lydia through her mind. Then he comes to the slave girl through her heart by a direct assault on her heart. And then he comes for the jailer by shocking him with a changed life. Let's look at Lydia first. What does she get? She gets a Bible study, because that's what she needs. She's been trying to understand the Bible for some time. She knows all about the law of God through Moses. She knows something about the sacrificial system, that some kind of atonement could be made by some sort of substitution of something or someone. But it's all very vague, and it's all very confusing. She's tried paganism. Now she was trying morality. This is what it says. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's what Paul did when he came to the synagogue. He spoke. He gave a message. He gave a sermon, a study, a seminar, call it what you will. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond. And the Greek word that is used there for respond is the word prosecco. Now, that is not the Italian sparkling wine that you mix up with white peach juice to make your Bellinis. No, it's not that. No, it's not Italian. It's Greek. It is a Greek word which means to get it. That's what it means. God helped her to get it. To understand for the first time, to grasp the meaning and to understand it. Paul came and said something like this. Lydia, he said, Lydia, every prophet, every priest, every king, every hero, every mighty warrior, every substitute, every sacrifice, every suffering servant, every slain lamb is Jesus. Jesus has come to live the life you should have lived and to die the death you should have died. And he is the one who on your behalf has fulfilled the law. And guess what happens? She gets it. Lydia got it. And her emptiness was over. We then come to the slave girl. Now, will you notice that Paul doesn't say, let's sit down and have a little Bible study. Doesn't say to that, say to that. She is wild. She is out of control. And she says, these are the servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved. And that's interesting, isn't it? I think that if you get sucked into evil, when that happens, when you get broken by it, it does give you a certain insight that namby-pamby nice people don't always have. They have a rather sentimental view of things. This girl knows the score in a way that Lydia hadn't and in a way that the jailer didn't. She knows. She knows that there is a way of salvation and she knows that Christ is the way. But she hates him. Why? Because she was a slave on the inside to a bad master. And he made her a slave on the outside to bad masters. And what Paul does is he turns around and he confronts the bad master and says, you are not glorious. You are not great. Jesus, he is the glorious one. His is the strong name. He is the only true master. And there is a power encounter that is going on here. And wonderfully, dramatically, victoriously, this girl is released from whatever it is. The power of the enemy is broken and she is released. Not a sweet little seminar. Power. Now, thirdly, we have the jailer. He doesn't care. He's not interested. So he needs something rather different. This is what happens. The slave girl's owners realize that their income is over, so what do? They incite a racist riot. And Paul and Silas, they get beaten up, and they get taken to the jailer, and he is told to take care of them. But in fact, he tortures them. Did you realize that? It's not readily apparent from the text, is it? What it says is they were put in the stocks. Now, what do we think of as stocks? We think of the little things on the village green with the hole where you put your head and the rector puts his whole head through and they throw wet sponges at him and you raise some money, it goes in a bucket. That is not what is being talked about here. Here they put their feet in the stocks and one ankle is here and one ankle is here and the legs are forced apart to the point of pain and then they are locked into that position and the muscles cramp. And it is a form of torture. Now, he wasn't told to do that. He was told to take care of them. So why is it that he does that? He was probably a racist too. He's a former Roman soldier, so he was a brutal man. He may want to ingratiate himself with his superiors. Who knows? But he tortures them. And then God confronts him with two things. First of all, the Roman jailer sees men singing songs in the night. And he has never, ever seen anything like that before. Here are men with a joy that is so deep that they can praise their God even whilst they are being tortured. Where does your joy come from? Does it come from your health? Well, these men have lost that. Come from your friends, they've lost that. Success, they've lost that. Goals, they've lost that. Family, they've lost that. Life, they are about to lose that too. The jailer says, I have taken everything away from them, and yet they are still joyful. They may be dead tomorrow. Here is a joy that is so deep that no circumstance can touch it. Second astonishing thing that happens is the earthquake. It was the law of the land that if a soldier had a prisoner who escaped whilst he was under his care, then the soldier had to forfeit his life. Okay, so what does he find the soldier? He finds that in spite of the torture, Paul and Silas still uphold the law. They round up all the prisoners and they keep them in. And in effect, they save the jailer's life. They overcome evil with good, and they show him practical kindness. And he has never, ever seen anything like that either. God confronts him with the shock of a changed life, or rather two changed lives. This man, he doesn't care about arguments. He doesn't care about feelings. He says, all I want to know is to see how to live life concretely. He suddenly recognizes that he has nothing as concrete as they have. He's never seen a joy like this, and so he says, what must I do to be saved? So there you have it. Three completely different people, and God approaches them in three completely different ways. And yet, they all come to the same person. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because they've all got the same problem. Superficially, they look different, but underneath, they are all the same. They are all slaves. Now, you may have thought that it was just the slave girl who was a slave. No, no. Each of them is a slave. Lydia was a slave because she thought, if I can just get wealth and success and power, if I can just get those things, I will be happy. But she wasn't. So she then tries religion. She says, if I can just be a good person, if I can just keep the law, I will be happy. But she couldn't, and she didn't, and she wasn't. And the jailer, he was a slave too. What was he a slave to? He was a slave to duty. When he realized that the one thing that gave him any self-esteem had gone, he'd failed in his duty, then he's got nothing else to live for. He was a slave to duty, and he's failed in that duty, and therefore he tries to kill himself. The Bible teaches us that you are either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to something. And any other master, any master other than Jesus, if you get him, whether it be wealth or status or sex or whatever it is, it will be a slow despair. Because there will be emptiness. And if you fail your false master like the jailer, you will want to kill yourself. Jesus, he is the only master that if you fail him, he will forgive you. And if you get him, he will satisfy you totally with his beauty and with his love. He is the only true master. And that, my friends, is why the gospel works. Because it is the power of God to set people free. And it doesn't depend on class or culture or race or nationality. It is for wimps, it is for the ambitious, it is for the rich, the poor, and those who are in between. It is God's power. It is God's power to set people free. And it is also God's power to bring people together. Let's go back to my London analogy. The people who eat in Chelsea, and the people who get beaten up under the bridges and eat the hamburgers, and the people who drink in the pubs in the suburbs, they never ever get together. And if they do get together, they despise each other. But here, they are brought together. They become members of the same church. Brothers and sisters, God's family in Philippi, which was the healthiest of all the churches that you read about in the New Testament. And these totally different people who inhabit totally different worlds, they are brought together by the gospel. And then take St. Paul. He is a dead white Jewish man. And as a Jewish head of the family, he would pray a prayer at the beginning of every day. This is how it would go. Dear Lord, I thank you that I am not a what? Dear Lord, I thank you that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. The three people that he has been taught to despise from birth are the three sorts of people that through the power of God and the gospel he is called to reach. And together they become a community of believers. And that is the kind of community that God is calling us to be at HAO. That kind of community. We'll think about that in the next sermon in this series, which is called Community. But let me finish just by summarizing. You have here in these three disparate lives the power of the gospel, the power to change lives. Christian friends, if we want to be used in people's lives, we have to make sure that we have got our own idols under control. Because we have to be so free of false masters that we can be people who can sing songs in the night and love other people, come what may, no matter what. We have to be those kinds of people if we are going to have any impact whatsoever. And then we need to be people who are very flexible in the way that we present the gospel. One size does not fit all, and God may come after different people in very different ways. And we have to work with him with great flexibility. And if you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, here's my suggestion. Check out your life. Check it out. If you are bored or empty, it is because you've got something that you really wanted, but it's not satisfying. And if you are despondent or worse, it is because something is so important to you that you become a slave to it. Jesus, he is the only master who, if you fail him, he will forgive you. And he is the only master who, if you get him, will fulfill you, satisfy you totally and fully with his love and his beauty, now and forever. So come to him. As you sit, will you pray with me? Let's pray.